everybody that is here, as well as every person who is tuned into our podcast today. Wherever you are, there is no distance in prayer. And I believe the Lord has a message that is for your heart. And before we hop into today's message, this is really a part two from last Sunday. So I'm going to do a SparkNotes version of what we talked about last week. But if you want to find out more in depth of the things in the historical context that we took a chance to look at, you can go to our website, theoutletcommunity.com. Right there on the front page is last week's message, as well as you can have a link to every message we've taught. If you are a person who likes to have things sent to you, just subscribe to us on iTunes, Google Play Music, for those who are still under the law using Samsung. And you can also find us on Spotify. Amen. The ones that were mad were not born again. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1. And we are looking at Christ's family tree. Last week we have discovered that when someone introduces you to their family, that is a big deal. When you're dating and you finally show someone your real, actual, biological, non-play cousin family, that is a big deal. And so Matthew chapter 1 is a beautiful introduction into how the New Testament was aligned, where we are getting an insight to the family of God. And so Jesus introduced us to his family. And one of the exercises that I encouraged the people to do last week, and I encourage you to do at some point, is to list out three different events, great positive events in your life. List them out chronologically from the earliest one to the most recent event. Three different events, and I want you to look at those three events. And last week we looked at those three events. But as we looked at those three events, one thing that we discovered is that even though we wrote out those three straight events, in between the lines of those three wonderful events is a lot of history. There's some exciting times in between those three events. There are also some times that we're not so excited about, some embarrassing moments in between those three events, some hurtful moments in between those three events. And we use that as an example to show you that when you're reading the Word of God, that even though we're reading lines on a page, there's so much history between the lines. And I began with a thread and a teaching in Matthew chapter 1, showing the importance as to why Christ's lineage was placed before us. During this season of Christmas, there are two things that we should be mindful of: the importance and the implications of what it meant that Emmanuel, our Savior, God with us, who came to the earth, and what does that mean for us today in our life? But also, it's a season of preparation. As we're concluding this year, I want to encourage you to think about all of the good things that God has done for you throughout 2018. Sometimes we can forget about the miraculous that has brought us to where we are today because of the things that we feel like we don't have, the things that we feel like did not go right. But I want to encourage you, think about how things were at the beginning of the year. And I don't know about you, but for me personally, by faith, I could see myself standing here. But it's another thing to be physically standing where I'm standing today, because I don't know anybody else out there, you've had some situations hit you this year that have rocked you, that have caught you by surprise, yet God with his righteous hand has upheld you. God with his goodness has been there for you. God with his love and his grace has strengthened you and brought you to see another day. And I've learned, let's just be grateful for the day that we have, because there is more goodness than we'd ever see that God has placed in today for us. He's not waiting on tomorrow to bless us. He has blessed us today, and as a result of him blessing us today, we're able to walk and be all that he's called us to be. And so as we're preparing for 2019, and as a church, I really want to encourage you to let's get ready for a season of prayer in 21 days, starting at the top of the year. We want to seek the Lord concerning what is his specific direction for our life. I have a desire and a passion to see you live beyond you ever thought you could live. But it's only going to happen as a result of you accessing the grace that is available in your life. The grace of God is available. It is not automatic. So it comes through us preparing for what we have. And in Jewish literature, it was important to establish the important person by showing where they came from. So for the Jewish faith, their coming Messiah, they first believed that he had to be related to a king. And so it was important to establish that first Jesus was related to King David, but also that he was related to Abraham. But that wasn't the only thing that the Lord wanted us to find out about his family. The Lord wanted us to see some tragedy that took place in his family. The Lord wanted us to see some dysfunction that was inside of Christ's family, because if tragedy and dysfunction hit Christ's family, and yet he still was able to live a blessed and a prosperous life, and we're joint heirs with him, as we'll see in just a moment, that means that no matter what tragedy, no matter what imperfection, no matter what dysfunction you believe that exists in your family, it does not negate God's plan for your life. I know some of us feel like because of mistakes, we probably have canceled out what God desires for us to do. But I want to tell you that no mistake is greater than God's plan for your life. In fact, he's going to use the culmination of things that you thought were mistakes to be the broken pieces that he puts together to reveal his plan for your life. That in the end, you're going to look and say, it all makes sense, even though it might not at this moment. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. He said, this is the record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Very important. But we dropped down last week as we looked at the story of Boaz and Ruth. And for those who were conditioned to singles messages throughout all of churchianity, you know Boaz and Ruth is typically used to tell women that this is the man you're supposed to go find, and this is how you need to be. You need to be threshing on that floor and getting that grain, and then your man gonna someday happen to come find you. But we looked at the context behind Boaz and Ruth and saw that if I only compare my singleness to the story of Boaz and Ruth, I will be believing out of context. So sometimes when we read the story of Boaz and Ruth, we take the American or wherever our culture is from, we place it inside of the book of Ruth, but understand that that story took place in a Middle Eastern society. So to just blanket accept something, you need to also understand the context in which it came. So we looked at context last week, so if you're very interested in finding out what is the context of the story of Boaz and Ruth, last week is for you. But let's pick up in let me read Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. It says, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Now in verse 5, although we see this verse here, there's some history in between these lines that we're going to pull out today as we're preparing for the Christmas story. So go over with me to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 1. Ruth chapter 2. So to bring you all up to speed, last week we saw that Naomi, she was married to a guy named Elimelech. Elimelech saw the place that God had called he and his wife to be in Bethlehem had a famine. And so the things that were going well at one point when the Lord told him to go, it seemed like they kind of slowed down. And as a result of them slowing down, he took it upon himself to make a decision of where to go, because he thought that moving away from the problem was going to solve the problem, when his problem was not natural. It was actually a spiritual issue. And anytime we try to solve spiritual problems with natural means, we're only going to replicate the situation in a new environment, if not worse. And so Elimelech took Naomi and his family over to Moab. And when they got to Moab, his two sons ended up marrying Moab women. One son married a woman called Opar, or Oprah, if you're dyslexic. And the other son married a woman known as Ruth. That's where Ruth was introduced. Well, to make a long story short, Elimelech died in Moab, and the two sons died in Moab. And it left Naomi, who followed her husband to where he believed that he was led to go. It now led her from a place of being what scholars believe in some form of a middle class or an accepted role in society, to now being a widow, because Elimelech died, with no hope of recovering from an impoverished state because she lost her two sons. So we saw last week the name Naomi means pleasant. But in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1, this is after Naomi and Ruth took the journey back to Bethlehem. And when she arrived back to Bethlehem, She no longer felt or believed that her life was pleasant. She no longer believed that what God called her was true. And maybe you're in here, and because of the things that have happened in your life, you're having a hard time accepting that the word of God is true. You're having a hard time accepting what God has said concerning you. You want to change what God has said concerning you to how you feel about you. And so when she came back to Bethlehem, and the women in town who saw her coming, they were excited to see her. And they said, "Oh, look, we're so excited to see the pleasant one." And Naomi said, "Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter, because that's the hand life has dealt me." And it's important for us to not allow the issues or the problems of our present situation to change what God has said concerning us and our faith in what God has said concerning us. But I don't want to demonize Naomi, because I found myself in a similar place at times, having a hard time believing that, "God, you've called me to do great things." I have a hard time sometimes believing that from what appears to be tragedy, that something great will come from this. But today I want to introduce you to our Redeemer and the law of the kinsman Redeemer. Because our family history gives us insight into our personal destiny. The things that you couldn't stand within your family, the things that bothered you, that got underneath your skin, are the very things that God is going to enable you to help change for someone else's life. I can remember being 3 years old, and my parents at the time were married, and I was bad. And I remember hearing noises in their room and busting in and wishing I didn't. But I remember not too many days after that hearing those same noises and wanting to kick in the door again. And I kicked in the door, a little bad, a little three-year-old. But this time, I saw my dad beating my mother. I remember standing next to her. I knew there was nothing I could do. And the next day, I was downstairs in the basement playing basketball. My mother stood at the top of the stairwell. And she said, "Vinny, why didn't you help me?" Mind you, that was when I was three. I'm 31 now. Remembering that moment within me said that, you know what, because I saw what my father did, I don't want to be that way toward my wife. So it's not that I had some chapter and verse as to why I live the way I live, but family history gives insight to our personal destiny. The things that bothered you, the things that you're upset about, the things that just still haunt you to this day, God is calling you to rectify. And to not keep the same cycle going. The cycle ends with you. The cycle stops with you. No matter where you find yourself, no matter what is going on, the cycle, it stops with you. So in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, and this is important as we talk about our Redeemer. It says, "Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech." Huh, that's interesting. So in Moab, Naomi believed, "There is no hope for me and my family, because I've lost my family, and all I have is a daughter-in-law. And what good, because of what society said, can come from two single widowed women?" But isn't it just like God? That in the places where we thought we failed, he sends us back to have our greatest victory. And in Bethlehem, they meet Boaz. Drop down to verse 19. And so what happened, and just for the sake of context in all of Ruth chapter 2, I encourage you to go back and read all of Ruth chapter 2. But in that Ruth chapter 2, what we see there is Boaz was a very wealthy man with a field. And so there are two implications that we see. One, for those who, which is everyone in here and everyone listening, every wealthy person here. Come on, you're wealthy. I mean, you need to see yourself the way God already sees you. So every wealthy person in here, it shows you that all of your harvest is not for you. See, we hold on because we don't believe there's anything left. And so Boaz had a field, and one of the rules according to their faith was that they had to leave the corners, the excess, for others to glean from. The second implication is that there are times that things get tight. There are times where we don't know where the next provision is coming from. There are times where we find ourselves in situations wondering, how did I find myself in this situation? There are those times as well. And it's in the fragments of our life that we find abundance. You see, we realize when things get tight how much we really didn't need to live on. We find that there are areas in our budget. Ooh, ain't that a holy word, right? That have excess, luxuries, creature comforts that we're unwilling to let go. But there's abundance in the fragments of our life. And so as Ruth was gleaning from the field, Boaz, she found favor with Boaz. And Boaz hooked her up. And in verse 19, Naomi said, where did you gather all this grain today? Where did you work? That's why it's important who you talk to when you're down. Because notice, Naomi, because she couldn't see herself past her circumstance, she couldn't believe that Ruth had something good in her life. Be mindful of spending time with bitter people and listening to bitter people, because bitter people are going to give you bitter advice. But Ruth didn't allow that advice to mess with her, because the harvest that Ruth had was not just for her. It was actually for Naomi. So it was God's goodness meeting Naomi. But Naomi couldn't receive it. God's been so good to us. But because of how we're feeling, we ignore his provision in our lives. So where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you. So Ruth told her mother-in-law, the man in the field who she worked, she said, the man I worked with today is named Boaz. And the New Living Translation in verse 20 says, Naomi responded and said, may the Lord bless him. Naomi told her daughter-in-law, he is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers. So let me give you an insight on what it means, the word family redeemer, what that means. In theology, in Old Testament, this is called the law of the kinsman redeemer. The law of the kinsman redeemer. Boaz is a type or a foreshadow of who Jesus Christ would be in our life. So the Old Testament is a lot like a social media or a Facebook or an Instagram page. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament, and really it's better to say, the Old Testament is a lot like an Instagram page, where the whole profile is comprised of pictures, hopefully detailing what the person is really about. So when we read the Old Testament, it gives us pictures as to what Christ will be and what he will do when he arrives and when the new covenant is enforced. So the New Testament is a lot like an actual relationship with someone. And so when you're getting to know someone, would you rather only see them on social media, or would you rather have an actual relationship with them? But if you happen to meet up, because I'm not against online dating, in fact, the best premaritals I have done, they met online. The best, hands down. Don't even come close. Why? Some of those sites, minus Black Planet, have already done all the weeding out. And so when they get together, they have already talked about a lot of the things that through old-fashioned conversation we're getting towards. And so, you know, if you have a person where you met online, it's one thing to meet them online, but it's another thing to see them in person. Amen. And so with Christ, what we're seeing right here is a picture from his Old Testament Instagram account of what he's going to be concerning our life. I'm giving you the historical background to why and the things that we celebrate during the Christmas season. I'm just going to be honest. I realized something. As long as I'm pastor of the outlet, I plan the next 30, 40 years. I realize that for the next 30, 40 years, Christmas is going to happen for the next 30 to 40 years. So I figured this. Let me find different lessons from Christmas and teach different ones each year. Because if I just give y'all the same nativity story, y'all going to tune out and start going through your grocery list for the week. And I'm not trying to do that. So this year, we're going to look at the redeeming aspect of Jesus Christ and the implications of what it means for him to be here on earth. A family redeemer or kinsman redeemer is from the Hebrew word goel. It means to redeem or buy back. And the goel or the kinsman redeemer among the Hebrews was the nearest male blood relative that was alive. The nearest male blood relative that was alive. This is why this is important. There were certain obligations that the kinsman redeemer had to uphold. Number one, he had to redeem any one of his family members from poverty. It was the kinsman redeemer's job to bring them out of poverty. It was the kinsman redeemer's job to help the family members who were unable in their own strength to access their inheritance. It was the duty of the kinsman redeemer that if a person lost their inheritance, it was their job, if at times by force, to go get it and bring it back to their family member. It was the job of the kinsman redeemer. Do y'all remember in Psalm 103 where it says, David was saying, "You redeem my life from destruction"? That was referring to an act of what Christ has done for us. It says the kinsman redeemer is the one who restores or preserves the full family rights of the disadvantaged family member. It was not the family member's job. It was the redeemer's job. So Naomi found herself in a place that because of sin and the effects of sin, she was disadvantaged in the natural. But her kinsman redeemer, in this sense, was Boaz, who was a type of Jesus Christ, was that glimmer of hope that they needed to believe that God is with them. And I want to speak this over your life. If you've ever reached a point of hopelessness and helplessness, that in those moments of hopeless and helplessness, God is going to show you a glimmer of his goodness that he hadn't forgot about you. That although Naomi felt far away from what God had called her to do, she had never left the providing, loving arm of her heavenly Father and the finished works of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Ruth chapter 4. Let's hop over to chapter 4 in Ruth. Amen, amen. This is important. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 9. So after it was discovered that Boaz was the one who was the kinsman redeemer, there was a possibility that there was someone else who was supposed to be their relative. And I'm sorry to use this example, but this is the closest one I got. Y'all ever like somebody, but they ugly friend liked you back? It's like, I ain't talking to you. I want. My wife ain't in here, but the first time I saw her, I saw her at church, and I said, "There's a God." And she was sitting like three rows ahead of me, and I was with my friend, that type of friend. And we both were looking because I could not believe a woman that beautiful was living and like within reach. And so I pointed at her. I was like, I gotta marry her. And so my friend who, you know, he pointed and he was like, her? So Ashley at the time looked back. So I looked away and my friend was pointing. And she later on told me when we finally started talking a year later, because I had to watch her for you. You just need to watch. So I watched my wife for a year. I had to survey, you know, figured, you know, because you don't want to get your heart involved and then they turn out, you know. So, you know, I watched for a year. So a year later when we finally was talking, she said, "I am so glad that it was you, Vinny, who," or she never called me, she loved calling me, she wants to call me Vince, so that's why my name changed from Vinny to Vince. I'm telling y'all, all my family business day, I don't know what is going on. And she said, "Vince, I am just so glad it was you who pursued me, because, oh, Jesus, I thought it was your ugly friend." And I was, anyway, so they had a relative that they didn't want to redeem them, that couldn't. And so Boaz was the one who actually was able to redeem Naomi. And therefore, because Ruth pledged to be her daughter, Ruth as well. In verse 9 it says, in Ruth chapter 4, verse 9 it says, "Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, 'You are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon.'" So Boaz, he redeemed every pit that was in Naomi's life. And that should be a foreshadow to us that no matter what pit, no matter what tragedy has hit your life, your Redeemer who lives will buy back every opportunity that you thought you missed. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Put a finger in Ruth chapter 4 and go to Galatians chapter 4. I want to show you all how this connects in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 4, New Living Translation. It says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy," another word for buy is to redeem, "freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir, because your Redeemer lives." Go back to Ruth chapter 4. It's like a Bible lesson today. Amen. I'm having some fun. Thank you, Lord. Let's go back to Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So now you all are seeing how the Old Testament and the New Testament, they actually marry each other. And so today I'm just giving a brief lesson on how that even though we read something in the New Testament, when you go into the historical context, now when you go back and read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it's going to mean so much more to you. Now, this is just a fraction of what Christ came to do for us, to buy us back from those situations and those moments of tragedy in our life. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13. And it says, "So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. And when he slept with her," glory to God, "the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel." Verse 15, "May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons." Verse 16, here's what I love about when we receive the redemptive work of Christ. Verse 16, "Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, 'Now at last, Naomi has a son again.'" What seemed impossible for Naomi, she was now holding. The same woman that we read last week who pushed family members away now embraced people again. As you receive the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, may he heal your heart and the relationships that you pushed away because you were hurting, you were in a moment. May you be open to what God desires to bring back into your life. Yes, you may have been hurt in those previous relationships, and so you self-sabotage things that are going in the right direction. Sometimes when we're used to dysfunction for so long, when we don't have it, we create it just so we can feel normal. May the Lord today heal your heart so that you can trust again, so that you can love again, and you don't put up barriers that keep people out, but you put up boundaries that keep the right people around you. Now I want to, verse 17, I want us to see this together. The neighbor women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." And they named him, what was his name? Obed. He became the father of who? And the grandfather of who? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. Can you imagine the pain Naomi felt in her life? The hopelessness because of what society told her she would never have? All to see the redeeming work of Christ, which she had nothing to do with. She never went out. But it was the Lord who met her with his goodness and caused a woman who thought she would forever be impoverished and marginalized to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, a descendant of who?" Who? Let's drop down to verse 5 again. And now we're going to see the history between the lines. So we see in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Do we even see Naomi's story in here? But is her story the reason why Ruth is in here? Because of Naomi, who was related to Boaz, it included Ruth, who had no part of being inside of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth was afar off, but because of her relationship, brought her to now be a part of the family of God forever. Because Boaz and Ruth gave birth to Obed, as we see in verse 5, who is the father of Jesse. In verse 6, Jesse was the father of King David. Can y'all take a little more? Okay, I just want to be sure. I don't want to force my revelation on y'all. There are three lessons that I want to close with that we can see from Jesus' family as we now turn our attention to the miraculous story of the birth of our Savior. Christ's family tree was arranged around three important events in Jewish history. If you drop down in Matthew chapter 1 to verse 17, it says, "All those who listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David." That represents, number one, Christ's family tree had influence in it because of King David. His family had influence. But then there were 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile. The second thing we learn is that inside of Christ's family tree were moments of shame. Anytime we go away from what God has called us to do, we will invite shame into our lives. But here's the good news. But then there are 14 generations from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. The third thing that we learn from Jesus' family, that it's because of Jesus Christ that we have freedom from the past and empowerment toward our future, because Christ is the only answer that rescues us from our human condition. And next week we will pick up with verse 18, and this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. Let's stand.